Well, we've made it to chapter 6 in our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. We're slowly working our way through it. Page 1227, if you're using the Bible under the seat in front of you. John chapter 6. Father, we thank you for this time now that we have to study your word. And as always, we ask that your spirit would illuminate, that these words would come off the page and enter our hearts. Lord, teach us this morning about meeting needs. We look around this world and we see so much need. It's overwhelming, Lord. And yet you send us right into the middle of all that need. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord, for that task, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You remember in our introduction to the Gospel of John several months ago now, we saw that the Gospel of John is very selective when compared to the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. For instance, the public ministry of Jesus is about 3.5 years. That's roughly 1,200 days. Matthew, Mark, and Luke go through those 1,200 days chronologically. John's different. John's gospel focuses on 20 days of the 1,200. Very specific. Remember also that there are 36 specific miracles of Jesus recorded in the gospels. Most of those are recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John only records 8 specific miracles of Jesus. 6 of those miracles are unique to John. In fact, 90% of the material in the Gospel of John is unique to John. That means that 90% of the material in the Gospel of John cannot be found in the other Gospels. It's a unique book in that sense and very, very selective. But here, in our passage this morning, we come to an event in the life of Christ that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. That makes this passage a very important one. And this is, of course, the miraculous feeding of the multitude, the most famous picnic in all of history, don't you think? And the fact that it is recorded in all 4 Gospels, including John, makes it very, very important to us. There's very important lessons for us as Christians. Let's start reading. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Okay, notice that verse 1 tells us that Jesus and his disciples got in a boat and they crossed over the Sea of Galilee and they went to a remote place. The other Gospels tell us why. Why did they get in the boat and crossed the sea because they were tired. The other Gospels tell us that they've been going through a very busy stretch. There's been an endless flow of people coming. Jesus has been teaching, preaching, healing, a nonstop flow of people. The disciples have been very, very busy as well. Mark's account tells us that they were so busy they didn't even have time to eat. And so according to Mark's account, Jesus says to his disciples, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. So they got in a boat, they crossed the sea, they found a quiet, remote place. Time to rest, time to take a break, time to recharge. That was the goal. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with taking a break, with taking a mini vacation. However, their mini vacation got spoiled. It says in verse 2, a great multitude followed him. Everyone found out where Jesus and his disciples were vacationing. In fact, we know that 5,000 men found out where he was hanging out. So if you include women and children, a crowd of 15 to 20,000 people have crossed or hiked around the sea. They found Jesus in this remote location. And here comes this giant crowd. And instead of sending them away, instead of being annoyed, instead of trying to hide, Jesus got back to work. Jesus began to teach them, began to preach to them, began to heal. The disciples got back active. Jesus did not get annoyed with them. By the way, aren't you glad Jesus is like that? I don't know about you, but I go to Jesus quite a bit. And I'm glad he never says, oh, here comes that Terry guy again. I just helped him out yesterday. When's he going to give me a rest? Aren't you glad Jesus isn't like that? I will tell you right now, Jesus is always available for you. You do not annoy him. He got right back to work. And so then that moves us to the problem. They're way out in the middle of nowhere, this huge crowd, the activities continuing, and now we're getting towards evening. The sun's getting ready to come down. And so now you have 15 to 20,000 people way out in the middle of nowhere. The nearest village is about 10 miles. They've been standing and sitting in the hot sun all day. The crowd is tired. This was a spontaneous kind of thing, so nobody packed any food. So now you have 15 to 20,000 people who are tired and very hungry, and it becomes very noticeable. I imagine all the small children started crying. I imagine a lot of the folks began to get irritable. Some of us get irritable when we don't get our tacos, right? Big crowd, tired, hungry, out in the middle of nowhere. In fact, Jesus notices it and says, hey, Philip, this crowd's hungry. Where could we buy bread for all these folks? So now you have Jesus and the 12 disciples. They're faced with the problem of feeding 15 to 20,000 people out in the middle of nowhere. Seems like an impossible situation, doesn't it? And it's at this point, my friend, that I would like you to insert yourself in this story. You are one of the 12 disciples. You are one of Christ's men. You are one of Christ's women. You're a leader. What are you going to do about this situation? What's your move? And by the way, what kind of human resource could you use? Well, it's interesting. We know from all the gospel accounts that the disciples came up with three options. They tried three different things. Their first option was a suggestion. The first thing the disciples did was make a suggestion to Jesus. And you know what their suggestion was? Send them away. In Matthew's account, it says the disciples came to Jesus and said, "This is a deserted place. The hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." Close church, Lord. End the service. Stop the ministry. Send the crowd away. Let them fend for themselves. And by the way, that's how many people approach need. There are a lot of people who see needs that way. Even many Christians, unfortunately. This giant need becomes known, and many folks will say, send them away. Let them fend for themselves. Well, what did Jesus say to that suggestion? Bonk, wrong answer. In fact, again, according to Matthew's account, Jesus responds to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And it's emphatic in the Greek. You, disciple, you give them something to eat. Okay, so then they begin to think and they come up with some other ideas. And you know what their second suggestion is? We need money. We need money. That's a whole lot of bread. We're going to need to raise some money and feed these people. That much bread for that many people, that's a lot of dough, right? Pun intended. And so here Philip takes over. Philip's your financial analyst. He's your reporter. He's your bean counter. Philip's the guy with the calculator. And Philip, I see him, he pulls out his iPhone. Not really. He pulls out his calculator and he starts punching in the numbers. And he comes back with his report. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. You see him coming back. Jesus, we've run the numbers. We've looked at the budget. We've looked at our emergency resources. We don't have it. We don't have enough money. If we were to raise 200 denarii, that'd be just so everybody could have a little. No, we can't do it. Now, by the way, that is another very common way that Christians and churches try to meet needs. Money. Raise money. A church might be confronted with a need. A Christian organization might be confronted with a need. And so a lot of times what happens is committees get together. They begin to look at the budget. They begin to run the numbers. And then a lot of times what Christians will do is put together a fundraising program. And that seems to be the answer in many cases. Hey, we need money. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. However, a fundraising campaign was not going to work there. They needed a lot of money right then and there. And they didn't have it. And even if they could have raised the money, what are they going to do? They're going to go 10 miles to the next village, hoping that that village might have enough resources for 20,000 people, then cart the food back and pay for them and feed the folks in the wilderness. No, it's not going to work. So then they came up with a third option. One of the disciples, his name is Andrew, very resourceful guy. And he got to thinking, he said, you know what? I think what we should do is investigate and look at what we have. Let's look at current resources. Let's see what this crowd has to offer. And so Andrew, you see him go out in the crowd and he starts trying to take inventory. Did anybody bring any food? And he comes back with his report, which is a little depressing. Verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" So here's the guy, let's go see what we have. He comes back, 5 barley loaves, poor man's bread, 5 dinner rolls, 2 small fish, 2 minnows, 2 sardines. Jesus, I've looked, we've checked out our resources. Here we got it. 5 dinner rolls and 2 sardines. And of course, what's Andrew's assessment? What is this? This is nothing. Jesus saw it differently. Jesus saw those 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he said, you know, that's something. I can use that. And so look what happens, verse 10. Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so men sat down in number about 5,000. Now remember, that's 5,000 men, women and children, 15,000 to 20,000. The other gospel accounts say that they did this very orderly. It was almost like they were announcing, "We're going to serve dinner." And 15,000 people were organized into groups of 50 and 100. And they sat together quietly all along the grassy hillside. And then, verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks. Now, I want you to picture this in your mind. Everyone's ready to eat. Everyone's in their group. Jesus, the rabbi, lifts the 5 dinner rolls above his head. "Father, we thank you for the meal that we're about to receive." Now, you're one of the disciples. You're going, right? Amen. Verse 11 says, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down. And likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Folks, this is one of the most amazing miracles that Jesus did. Do you realize Jesus is creating food on the fly? This is as close to what theologians refer to as creation ex nihilo, making something out of nothing. Jesus is literally making fish. He's creating fish. He's creating bread. And the miracle, no doubt, took place in his hands. I don't think he created all of it at once. I think each disciple would come up with their basket, and Jesus would create the food, and then they'd go with their basket, and they'd go to a group of 50 or a group of 100 and share, and then they'd come back, and each of the disciples are doing that. And it's a beautiful miracle. And everyone has enough. There's more than enough. It says they're filled. Thanksgiving dinner filled. Bloated filled. Completely full. With plenty left over. Way more than enough. You know, I laugh. There are those who are always trying to criticize the Bible, and there are those that are always trying to explain what really happened. And there are liberal teachers who suggest a different alternative. What really happened here is this kid that came with his lunch made quite a sacrifice, and everyone in the crowd saw it, and their hearts just melted. This little boy that gives his loaves and his fish. And they were so motivated that they began to pull all the food that they had hidden away. And together the crowd, on the basis of this great example of this little kid, they pulled their resources and fed everyone. No, folks, that's not what happened. Jesus miraculously multiplied food and fed those people. And there's a reason he did it this way. There is a reason that this event is recorded in all four Gospels. I am convinced Jesus did this to train up his people on how to meet needs. The whole purpose of this miracle was to train up his disciples. In fact, we read it very quickly, but look at verse 6. This he said to test him, Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. We find out from the other gospel accounts, this was a test for all of the disciples. Jesus all along, as it says there, knew exactly what he was going to do. He was testing his men. He was training them up, teaching them how to meet needs. And by extension, my brother and sister in Christ, this is Jesus teaching you and I how to meet needs. Very important lessons. I think lesson number one, this event clearly teaches that the church, listen carefully, the church, including you, as an individual Christian, have the responsibility to meet needs. And every single one of us as a Christian needs to own that. It is the responsibility of God's men and women to meet needs in people's lives. The disciples said, "Send them away." Jesus said, "No, you feed them." It's our responsibility. We are never to turn a blind eye. We're not to send people down the road. The Bible says for Christians to take care of the orphans and the widows, right? Christians are supposed to take care of the homeless, the oppressed, the prisoners, the depressed, the addicted. We're to meet needs. Jesus did not give that responsibility to a government with a welfare system. Jesus laid the responsibility of meeting needs in people's lives squarely upon the shoulders of his people. Church, we along with every other church on the face of this planet are to be meeting needs of people in this in our communities. Christian, you are to be meeting needs. Now you would say, Terry, have you looked at the world? There's a lot of need out there. Have you looked at this community? There's a lot of need out there. Can we even make a dent? It's impossible. Think of all the needs out there. It's impossible. Hey, the disciples were intentionally put in an impossible situation, were they not? And that comes to lesson number two. Divine resources, folks, are available to God's people who move out in faith to meet needs. That is what Jesus is showing his disciples in this whole event. Jesus is teaching his disciples, listen, you move out in faith to meet needs, and I'll move miraculously. I'll move supernaturally. I'll come right alongside and supply. We're not to endeavor to meet all the needs in this world on our own, with our own strength and in our own resources. We're to be cooperating with Christ. Now again, listen, as Christians, a lot of times we get boxed in and we think we're going to meet needs, we need this mission, we need this organization. So again, it becomes all about money. And let's get together and let's have a fundraising and let's get money and do all this and make sure. Listen, money's important, and yes, I'm totally on board with Christians getting together and pooling financial resources. There's no doubt that has to be done. However, don't limit yourself only. Man, if you're a church, if you're a Christian organization, sit down and pray. Pray. What does God want to do? Lord, I'll take a step of faith. Moving out in faith. Boy, I'll tell you, that's when you see God do amazing things. Time and time and time again throughout church history. There's a guy named George Mueller, and he lived by faith, and he believed that God was big, and he established orphanages all over Bristol, England. Literally, orphanages and taking care of orphans with very little money. And in his diary, he writes of this one particular moment where they had no food whatsoever in the kitchen. Nothing. You have 100 orphans that wake up and they're ready for breakfast. There's no food. George set the tables. Plates. Silverware. Had all of the kids sit down. Like, very much like Jesus did, stood up and said, for this meal that we're about to receive. Would you do that? In Jesus' name, amen. Immediately there was a knock at the door. The baker stood there and said, Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread and have brought it. Mr. Mueller thanked the baker. And no sooner had he left when there was a second knock at the door. It was the milkman. He announced that his milk cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage. And he'd like to give the children his cans of fresh milk so he could empty his wagon and repair it. God moving. God himself meeting needs. Oh, would be to God that there were more men and women of faith like George Mueller. Take a step. Move out. You know what you're going to find? Yeah, the needs are great. But if we as the church would move out in faith and we have the divine wind of God behind us, there'll be more than enough. More than enough. I agree with Carlyle. Carlyle said, men are like the gods they serve. You become sort of like the God that you worship. If your God is small, you're going to be very small. But if you believe in a big God who can create food on the fly, that's going to impact the way you live. You want to go meet some needs? Go do it. And do it confidently, knowing that God is with you. Let him move through you. The other lesson that's very obvious from this is it doesn't take a whole lot, does it? God can do great things with little things, can't he? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Andrew's take was, oh man, that's not even on the radar. Christ's take is, yeah, I can use that. You give that to me, give that little to me, I can use it. And he did. And he multiplied it. And many of us sit here thinking, what do I have to offer in this, all this need? I don't have anything. I have so little. Give it. If every Christian gave the little they had, can you imagine the needs that were met, would be met? Give what little time you have. Give what little energy you have. Give it. Give what little talent you have. Give it. Try it. Go for it. You see it all over the scripture. God takes little things. And in his hands, they become these wonderful things. You remember when Moses is at the burning bush? And God says, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And you remember Moses says, I think you got the wrong phone number. I can't do that. I'm nothing. Remember, I can't talk. I can't speak. What do I have to offer? And at one point in the conversation, God says, what's that in your hand? And he looks, that's my rod. It's my staff. I'm a shepherd. I use it. And God says, throw that rod on the ground. And he does. And what does that rod become? A snake. It's so funny. Moses starts running away from his rod that's turned into a snake. Then he says, pick it up by the tail, and it becomes his rod. That thing in his hand, that staff, that rod, would become something so powerful. Remember, he takes that rod to Pharaoh, and he throws that rod down before Pharaoh, and what happens? It turns into a serpent. The magicians do the same thing, but what does Moses' serpent do? Eats up all the other serpents. Then he picks it back up, and there's his rod. It's that rod that God says, stretch out your rod over the sea. And what happens? Crosses. I think God would say that to every one of us. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? 5 loaves, 2 fish, a rod? I think one day God said to David, what's that in your hand? And David says, a little sling. What would David do with that sling? There's a woman in the New Testament. Her name is Dorcas. Unfortunate name, but that's her name. She's actually a very beautiful woman. And she dies. And a whole community mourns her death. And it says specifically, she was the woman who did amazing things with nothing but a little needle in her hand and thread. She was the one who would put together clothes and knit clothes for the whole community. What's God put in your hand? What talent? What time? You say, well, I got nothing to offer. Give him your nothing. You say, well, I'm nothing. Give him your nothing. God does amazing things through little things that are offered in sincerity. I was so blessed to hear yesterday several ladies met next door right here in the gym. And for 4 hours, all they did was write little notes and scriptures. To utter strangers, these notes are going to go to women who have been incarcerated in prisons around Texas. Little notes. How exciting to think of how God is going to use those notes. I heard another story. This is so awesome. A family that got saved. You know how this family got saved 1 year? By trick-or-treating. Here's a family, they took their small kids out and they did the trick-or-treating thing. They came home, they looked through their all their loot. And right in the midst of all the candy, there was a gospel tract. Some family along the way, Christian, gave a candy bar and also put a gospel tract. They read that gospel tract and that whole family got saved. what God can do through small things. There's more than enough. There's more than enough. If we get mobilized. Some of you might say, well, I've got my own worries to take care of. I got my own family. I have my own needs. I don't have time to give to other people. I'm trying to make ends meet in my own life. No excuse. The Lord takes good care of his people. How many disciples were there? 12? How many baskets were left over? 12. I think they had a pretty good meal, don't you? The Lord takes care of his people. Psalm 37, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Get involved. The Lord will take care of your needs. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, what a beautiful story. Thank you, Lord, that it's in your word and it's so plain. Father, I pray that you would change our perspectives, especially as your people here this morning, that our perspective would change. Lord, so many times we look at ourselves and we look at the church as the underdog. And we look at our own resources and our own weaknesses and we think, oh, what do we have to offer? Lord, change our perspective. There's more than enough, Lord. Lord, I pray for those here this morning who call you Lord. Lord, I pray for those who are not being involved in what you're doing. And they're coming up with all kinds of excuses. Lord, I pray that you'd wake them up. Lord, you do not allow us to hide behind the excuses of we don't have enough to offer. Or we're too busy taking care of ourselves. Lord, help us to be involved. Help us to give you what we do have. God, I pray that we would reach out to those who are hurting, those who are struggling around us, Lord, meeting not only physical needs, but spiritual needs. Leading people to you. Lord, we also acknowledge, as we sang earlier, that you yourself are more than enough for us. You're all that we need. Lord, if we have you, we have everything. Lord, we have salvation. We have the promise of eternal life. We have hope. Lord, I want to pray for anyone who doesn't have that. Maybe you're here this morning and you come and your life is so unsatisfied. You've tried everything that this world has to offer and it leaves you thirsty still. I want you to know that true life is found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. The Bible teaches that if you place your faith in him, if you admit your sinfulness and that you need a Savior and you ask Christ into your heart, into your life. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll become a child in the family of God. And he will satisfy you. You will find purpose. You will find him to be way more than enough. If you need to do that this morning, then I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. If that's you, then I invite you. Just call upon the name of the Lord and thou will be saved. Say, Lord Jesus, satisfy me. I receive you right now as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Come into my life. Fill my life with purpose and meaning. Awaken me. Live in me and through me. Use my life miraculously. Amen. Amen.